You guys were crazy today, doing all kinds of things. It was really fun to watch you. That was neat. And I got to shoot Becky's gun. That was really cool. I haven't done gun shooting, so that was really a great experience. It was really fun to watch these pistol-packing mamas out there. Just they were really cool. That was very fun. But. And a lot of you just did all kinds of things. It was really, really fun to just kind of observe that. And one of the things I really wanted to do is go on a Jeep ride. And the Lord just worked it out after I got back that Sam took me around and showed me the campsite. So I just have a special place in my heart for camp. So it was really fun to see what God has done here. My son Aaron visited here once, and he said, it is an amazing place. And I look at that land and I think, who would think to take a piece of land like this and build a camp? And he said, it's amazing. And I was so excited to be able to see it. So I'm grateful for the opportunity. But mostly it's been fun to be with you. You all have been wonderful, and I thank you. Okay, so today we're going to do The Good Shepherd and His Sheep, Restoring. And let's go ahead and pray before we begin. Lord, you know that this session is one that's maybe a little bit more confrontive, but yet it's also really encouraging because you love to restore our souls. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that you are able to do that. And I pray, Father, that for each of us, if there's any restoring that we need to do, that we would be open to that and that you would work in our hearts. I thank you for the gift of conviction, as my husband says, that you have given to us the Holy Spirit who convicts us when we have any kind of sin in our lives. And I ask that you might help us to be tender and willing to obey your word and to obey you, and get back in a right standing with you if there's anything in our lives that needs that to happen. Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for being our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing we're going to do is look at, it's not back there. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And that's going to be our theme for tonight. The word restore actually means to bring back. Isn't that cool? To bring back, to refresh, to repair, or a turning. And this describes what the Good Shepherd does when he restores our souls. We've already seen in the previous session, one way that he restores our soul, and that's every single day when he leads us beside the still waters and when he makes us to lie down in green pastures. That's a way when we're right with God, or even if we're, you know, going through a hard time, he restores our soul every single day by just spending time in his word. And we already talked about that. But life and sin can tempt us, can it, to be weary, frazzled, discouraged, upset, sad, angry, hopeless, fearful, you know, just all of those things. And that's one of the reasons we have that green pasture time every day, just to become refreshed and to start the day anew and to be restored, to restore our souls. But there are other ways that, reasons why God had David include this phrase. And a second reason that we need to be restored is that all sheep stray. And Isaiah 53:6 tells us that all, 100% word, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, that's another 100% word, to his own way. And when sheep stray, they go away from the flock. And this little picture was really a good one to me. They're alone, and they're used to being in a little flock, and they should be in a flock. But when they stray, they are then all by themselves. Sheep wander and go astray, and sheep will have a tendency to practice the same bad habit just over and over again, and they tend to want their own way and to go their own way. And you know that song, that classic hymn that says, "Prone to wander," it's a perfect description of a sheep, and I'm sure that's what he was thinking of when he wrote that. You know, it's interesting, but in spite of the fact that sheep are prey animals and they're also flock animals, they know, you know, they're in danger if they stray, and they're very needy. They need their shepherd, and they're very dependent on him, but they foolishly think that they can wander away and be independent. And there's like the bossy old ewe or the young cocky ram, or the wanderer. Sometimes sheep just stray. Philip Keller talks about one of his, he called her a bright and attractive ewe. That's E-W-E. he had, and she always wanted to be somewhere other than in his pastures. And he said it was really weird because he had the most lush, beautiful green pastures of anybody in the whole surrounding area. But for some reason, she was never content to stay in his pasture. She would always figure out a way to get out of the fence, either under it or around it. And he would have to go after her time and time again. And he came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. And she would go and even eat brown, dried up old grass just because she wanted to get out from where she was supposed to be. But Mrs. Gadabout, he said, caused him more trouble than the whole rest of the flock put together because she was constantly straying. And then worst of all, she started teaching her little lambs to do the exact same thing. And some of the other sheep in the flock started following her. And it was, he said, she was one of the most beautiful, strong, alert sheep that he had, and he loved her, but he ended up having to butcher her and turn her into lamb chops because she would not stay put. And you know, God says that we're like sheep, and it's not that he's going to turn us into lamb chops or anything, but we do tend to stray. You know, we have that tendency. So say that with me again, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, in America, we kind of pride ourselves on going our own way. You know, you can have it your way and all of that. And we tend to be taught that we should be independent and that it's the American way. And our culture really does promote independence, doesn't it? I remember one time I was listening to Jim Berg speak, and he said that it's not our job as parents to train our children to be independent. I had always heard that, you know, you train your kids to be independent. He said, no, that's not the right way to look at it. We train our children to be dependent on God, and I never forgot that. But instead, we tend to want our independence, and we tend to be stubborn sometimes like sheep. Like Mrs. Gadabout, we might wander away from our good shepherd. So how do sheep stray? Well, sheep are drawn away from their shepherd because they're not content, and they truly do just want their own way. They might want different grass, or they don't like the fences, and they find creative ways to get out, and they think that something other than their shepherd can satisfy them, and so they wander off. And it's the same with us, isn't it? But we can stray in all kinds of different ways. I just wrote down a few. Some people stalk off deliberately. They're rebellious, defiant, and they just stray into terrible sin. You think about in the Bible, there's different people who have just wandered away from God, strayed. And we may have done that in our past. Some of us may have been rebels in our past or even now. But some of us at least know someone or have a family member. Maybe it's a child or somebody in your church family who has wandered rebelliously away from God and deliberately away from their family, their friends, and from God. Unconfessed sin can also be a cause of straying. You know, when we will not confess sin to God, we have sin in our life that we know we need to get rid of, and we refuse. That's a way that we stray, and we can't be right with God. Some meander off and are drawn away by just the busyness of life, just things that are distractions, that we just are drawn away from the things that God says are important. And then we can be tempted to just go toward the world more. And some of it's our busyness, our crazy schedules. We're just busy, aren't we, a lot of times? Or we can fritter away a lot of our time. There's all kinds of ways we can do that with hobbies. We can do it with, you name it, the internet, texting, parties, looking good, you know, whatever it is, shopping. Or another way that we stray, we're distracted in our thinking. Like we become very introspective, or we become angry and bitter. Bitterness can cause us to stray from God. We can be discouraged. We can just lose interest in people, become negative and critical, go off into a pity party pit, or get depressed, or believe Satan's lies about ourselves. Sometimes it's just our wrong thinking that causes us to go astray. And then there's that area of sin or weakness in our life that we struggle with over and over and over. We commit the same dumb sin over and over, and we just can't seem to get victory over it in our lives. And then we find ourselves not walking with the Spirit. And we keep telling, and then he convicts us, and we fail so many times that we just keep telling him, no, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. And the more we do that, then the more we stray. But most often, any of our straying involves neglecting our devotion time and our quiet time with God, our green pasture time. We simply just quit spending as much time with our shepherd as we need to. And we don't read God's word, we don't pray, or we do those things as a duty or in a hurry so that we can check them off our list and not feel guilty. And we can't know and be close to our good shepherd if we don't spend quality time with him. So those are just some of the ways that I think we as sheep can stray from our good shepherd. Well, what happens when sheep stray? For whatever reason it is that they stray, when sheep wander away, they leave the safety and the care of the good shepherd. They quit following him, or they inch toward the back of the flock little by little and get further and further away from him. And that's when they tend to get in trouble. The sheep will either sheepishly or defiantly wander away from the good shepherd. And then she happily relishes her freedom, like, I'm out from under all of this. And eventually, what happens is she will see a nice, cozy little place. And, you know, they love, you know, cozy places. So she'll just go over there and kind of settle down and start nibbling on some grass or something. And then as she settles down, a lot of times because sheep are top heavy, they will tip over to their side. And then when they tip over to their side, they start struggling, and it doesn't take much before they flip upside down. And that is a condition that sheep end up in, which is an extremely vulnerable position, but it's called a cast sheep, C-A-S-T. And cast is actually, it means cast down. And it's an old English sheep herder's term for a sheep that's turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself. And they said it's a really sobering sight, because what happens is when they're upside down like that, they start struggling even more. And the more they struggle, the more their wool settles down and they cannot get back up. And it's an extremely pitiful situation. I actually looked up some pictures on the internet, and that is a cast sheep right there. Philip Keller describes it very poignantly in his book. And he talks about how how vulnerable she is. She's totally helpless and defenseless and cannot get up. It's just pathetic. And they said that she will just bleat, you know, and she's, it's a terrible, pitiful thing. And then sometimes they're so petrified and terrified that they can't even bleat at all. And rightfully so, because when they're in this position, they are extremely helpless and vulnerable to anything that comes along and can prey on them. It could be a coyote or a coyote or a bear or a fox or wild dogs or cougar, anything, whatever part of the country they're in. Buzzards will and vultures will just circle around them because they are ruminating animals. What happens is the gases build up in their system, and if it's a very hot day, they can die within a few hours in that position. And then if it's a cool day, they can lay there for a day or two before they die, and so they're just in a terrible position. In the book, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, it said, this is a quote, "One of the ironies of shepherding in the wilderness is that while flock animals are physiologically suited to arid wastelands, they are completely defenseless in these remote regions. Sheep don't have sharp teeth or claws. Their eyesight is limited to between 10 and 15 yards. The animal's only natural defense is their instinct to huddle or flock together. Isolation spells sure ruin." And it's also a really dangerous position for sheep because, like I said, they can die because of the heat. This is one of the reasons that a shepherd counts his sheep. That's why he keeps a careful count of his flock. And shepherds are always watching over their flock, and they're making sure that none of them are cast, because sometimes they'll become cast just right there in the flock, and then he has to go and flip them right back up. But what he does is he'll count, and as soon as he sees one is missing, he takes off after that lost sheep. And the reason is he knows that they're in peril, either from the elements or from danger. And keep in mind that one of the main responsibilities, one of the main three responsibilities of a shepherd is protection. And so it's in him to go and try to save that sheep. So it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination, does it, to see how this applies to us? Because when we stray, we're out from under the care of our good shepherd, and we're in very dangerous territory and in a precarious position. So truth number 9, all sheep want to go their own way and stray. Whatever the reason or temptation, straying away from the good shepherd is foolish and dangerous. So how are sheep restored? This is the part of why David included the rest of the verse, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's actually in verse 4, I think. But the shepherds use these two tools, the rod and the staff, to help them rescue sheep and also for restoring them to safety. It helps them in a lot of ways. So this is your next picture, a rod. The rod was like a long club. Sometimes they were short, but usually they were a little bit longer, like that one. And they were used for getting unruly sheep back in line, like he's keeping them all in line there. And also from protection for predators. A lot of times they would take that rod, and they specially formulated their own rod so it fit their hand and they were comfortable. And they would practice throwing it. And they would throw it at a wild animal or something to protect them. But they also have the staff. And that one is the one you picture a lot with a shepherd. It has the crook on it. And the crook is actually used for guiding the sheep. You know, they'll guide them. They'll separate them. They'll lift up the little newborn lamb and make, because they don't want to touch her or him. And they put it with the mother, and they'll use that little hook to do that. They will rescue sheep from crevices. Like if they're stuck down, they get in trouble a lot. Get them out of a crevice and just to help them. Lifting them if they fall in the water, they'll pull them right out with the staff. The rod and the staff represent God's constant vigil over his sheep. and they bring comfort because of his personal presence and involvement with the sheep. That was in Gabeline book that I read. God cares about the state of each one of his flock, and he watches over his sheep. So what about our calf sheep? What happens to her? Well, hopefully she has a diligent shepherd who's counting, because many sheep die because they're cast if the shepherd can't find them or if he doesn't notice that they're missing right away. But when he counts the sheep and keeps track of them, if he's a good shepherd and he notices that they're missing, he goes after her. And he searches until he finds her. Sometimes they can find the lost sheep because of the vultures circling. They'll watch for vultures, and they'll head right toward where that place is because the vultures are just waiting for the sheep to die. But when he finds her, this is what's really interesting. He doesn't just, you know, like if somebody caused us that much trouble, we probably wouldn't be real happy with them. But Philip Keller described how the shepherd who loves the sheep knows that the sheep is terrified. And so instead of running up and yelling at her and jerking her on her feet, what he does is he goes up to her and he starts talking to her gently. And he said, "You should not leave me. See what happens to you." And he just gently talks to her and calms her down. "It's okay. I'm here now." And he gently calms her down a little bit. And then because she's been upside down, the circulation, they have little skinny legs, and the circulation goes out of their legs. So he'll need her legs if she's been gone a while. And he tries to get the circulation, and the whole time he's calming her and talking to her. And then he'll turn her over to her side, and he'll continue to work on her legs and talk to her. And then he'll turn her upright. And then sometimes, if they're okay, they'll just scamper off and follow him back to the flock. And then sometimes, if they've been gone a long time, they'll just crumple back to the ground because their legs won't hold them. And that's when you see the next picture. This is when we picture a lot of times. And that's the shepherd carrying the sheep back to the fold. So what about us? You know, when we wander or stray, we think that God's furious at us, don't we? We think that he's disgusted with us because we keep straying and we keep wandering away. And when we become cast, we think he's mad at us all the time. But the picture of a cast sheep is such a sweet one to me, because when we wander, God just comes after. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes after us. He wants us back in the fold. And he will do whatever he can to get us back in the fold. And that's one of the things that that is giving us the Holy Spirit to convict us. And in my prayer, I mentioned that my husband Ken said one time when he was praying at camp, he said, "Lord, thank you for the gift of conviction." And I thought, "Gift of conviction, hon? What are you talking about? I don't like to be convicted." But I thought, the more I thought about that, the more I thought, it is a gift. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he's saying, "I want you to get back and be right with God. I want you back in the fold." And he will just bug us and bug us and bug us until we get our heart right. And that really is a gift. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop," or overseer and guardian, "of your souls." So have you wandered from your good shepherd? Of course, we all have. We all do that, don't we? In various ways, but yes, we do. But you know what? The shepherd will lovingly restore us if we come back to him and just ask for forgiveness. And that's another gift that God has given to us, that we are able to ask for forgiveness whenever we stray, whenever we sin, in whatever way we sin. David, our shepherd friend, is a really good example of this. And not a good example, a perfect example of this. David was the greatest king of Israel. And he was a man. God called him a man after God's own heart. But as many of you know, in 2 Samuel 11, we learn how he strayed, didn't he, and committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then instead of returning to the shepherd, he deceitfully attempted to cover it up and to hide his sin. And through a series of events, he ended up committing murder, long-distance murder. He put her husband, Uriah, in the front of the battle, and Uriah was killed. Bathsheba's husband was killed. And in spite of one sin leading to another sin and being miserably under conviction, he refused to repent. Psalm 32 and Psalm 38 would be good ones to read sometime, but they mention they're Psalms of David, and they mention the miserableness of not being right with God. Here's just a few of the things he said in Psalm 32, verses 2 and 3. He said, "My bones waxed old, or they wasted away through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." That's conviction. Do you ever feel God's hand is heavy upon us? "My moisture or vitality is turned into the drought of summer." In chapter 38, verse 2, it said, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." Verse 3, it says, "There is no rest or health in my bones because of my sin." Verse 4, "Iniquities as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Verse 6, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." Verse 8, "I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared," or "I groan because of the disquietness in my heart." Verse 10, "My heart panteth," or throbs, "my strength faileth me, for the light in mine eyes, it is gone from me." Those are just signs of conviction in a Christian, in a believer, because we're miserable when we're away from God. But God wouldn't let David get away with it, and he doesn't let us get away with it either. He went after his straying sheep. God loved David, and he sent Nathan, his prophet. And ironically, Nathan used the story about a sheep, of all things, to draw him back. It's in 2 Samuel 12. And I'm going to read that to you. "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But the rich man took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him." This was the story that Nathan gave to David. And here's David's response. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And I'm sure there was a silent pause. And then Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." And David said unto Nathan in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that was God bringing David back. He repented. And then in Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance, and they believe it's because of his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face, thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So it's obvious that David was familiar with Cast sheep, isn't it? And being cast. And he knew the only solution. Psalm 42:11, David also wrote this: Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So what about us? Do we ever get discouraged and think that Jesus won't forgive us because of our sin? I do sometimes. You know, I just beat myself up a lot. I tend to do that because I keep messing up or feel like a failure or I don't measure up, or sometimes we feel like our sin is too sinful, or we continue to disobey and commit the same thing over and over and think he's sick of us and disgusted with us. But there's a super encouraging verse for us when we become cast. John 6:37. This one I just was reading in a book and it was so cool. I just loved it. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise or no way cast out. No way. There's a double negative. No way. Never, ever. Anyway, never. So there's a book called where I found this was there was a whole chapter on this verse, and the book is called Gentle and Lowly. It's all about Jesus and his heart toward his sheep, and it's by Dane Ortlund. But here's a quote: We cannot present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart to his own sheep. No such reason exists. With Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Nothing but coming to him is required, first at conversion and 1,000 times thereafter until we are with him upon death. I just thought that was such a sweet quote. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So could I encourage you to be restored if there's any way that you have strayed? It might be a little way, but even a little way is cause to come back to the shepherd and get back in his fold. Maybe it's a big way. Maybe it's a way that you have sinned and you just think God can't forgive you. Maybe it's just discouragement or busyness or any of those things we talked about. And I think it would be a great time during this retreat to just evaluate, check your heart, and see if there's any way that God would have you come closer to him, come closer to your shepherd. Truth number 10, the Good Shepherd wants to refresh and restore us spiritually each day. He will come after us when we stray and become cast sheep and will gently bring us back to himself. I was at a ladies' retreat in a cute little resort town. When I first started studying the shepherd and the sheep, it was a long time ago, and I was just sharing this principle with them about the cast sheep. And it was, like I said, it was at a little resort town, and during their free time in the afternoon, they were allowed to go shopping. And right before the session after free time, two little ladies came up to me, and they were just smiling, and they had they said, we've got a little gift for you. And it was this little sheep. And it's real wool on him. And I promptly took him home, and I keep him on my windowsill in my kitchen upside down. He won't stand because this is slanted, but he sits upside down at all times on my kitchen windowsill to remind me to not stray from my shepherd. And there's a up-close picture where he sits on my windowsill. I just love this little reminder to not become stray, because I want to stay right behind my shepherd. I now have sheep all over my house. That was my first one. And I love them because they're little reminders. We have a little bathroom off of our living room, which is a really weird place to have a bathroom. And so, you know, we don't usually tell people that it's there because it's kind of embarrassing. But our family uses it all the time, and I have grandkids in and out, and it's a nice location for them. But I decided to turn it into a sheep bathroom. And so one of my friends who does calligraphy wrote a bunch of verses, sheep verses, on there for me, and I have little sheep all over the bathroom. But it's a constant reminder. So you guys might want to get some sheep or little sheep somewhere to keep in your house as a reminder. How are we doing? Okay, there's one more aspect of straying sheep that I'd like to mention. How should restored sheep treat other straying sheep? There are actually two lost sheep passages, and you might want to study them yourself. One of them is Matthew 18, and the commentators believe that this one is talking about straying believers, because the whole chapter is about believers. And so it's in Matthew 18, 12 through 14. And it's the one where the shepherd, no, let me just read it real quick. It's not real long. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little sheep should perish, one of these little ones should perish. So there's 100 sheep, one goes astray, and the good shepherd takes off after it, which I just love that he does that. But when he finds it, what is his attitude? We talked about it, it's not disgust. What is it? Rejoicing. He's happy. And he is just thrilled that he has found it, because it's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. And that word means to be spiritually devastated or ruined. The lost sheep in this parable, like I said, seems to be a believer who strays. And the good shepherd cares so much that he goes after every believer. This passage was really convicting to me, because I thought, how many lost, straying believers do I know that I haven't helped go after? Because, you know, that's something when we have been redeemed and restored, and we know the joy of it, like David did, restore to me the joy of my salvation, then we should be instrumental in helping others who are straying. And listen to Jesus' attitude toward those who stray, and keep in mind that we also tend to stray. Jesus said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. We're not to despise any believer who has strayed, even at all. We're not to despise them, because Jesus died for each sheep. We're to value those believers who have strayed like Jesus did. Every true believer, no matter how young, immature, unfaithful, unattractive, or deprived, is one with Jesus Christ, purchased by his own precious blood. And therefore, to look down on any Christian and consider him worthless or useless is to despise Christ himself. That was in MacArthur Commentary. It doesn't matter which sheep goes astray, because we all do. Jesus loves each one, and he doesn't show any partiality. So can you imagine Jesus saying, I don't like that one, so I guess I'll just let him go. No, you know, he loves each sheep. And sometimes we feel that way about ourselves. But thankfully, he goes after each one of us. This is a cool picture I found that reminds me of Jesus and his attitude towards straying sheep. Jesus seeks the lost. He doesn't wait for a lost sheep to return on its own. He personally goes as far into the wilderness as necessary to find it and rescue it. That's another quote. Maybe he could use me, or maybe he could use you to help bring a lost sheep back into the fold, a straying sheep, or those who are prodigals. Jesus is infinitely patient towards sinners, and it says he will not give up on a single one. That was a quote that I read. And I shouldn't give up on people. We shouldn't give up on people, but continue loving them. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Love constantly believes the best and believes that there's hope for that person. And I've heard someone say, if someone's still living, there is hope for them. If they're still breathing, there's hope. When I stray in big or little ways, Jesus loves me and forgives me. When I sin in the same area over and over and come to him over and over, he's not sick of me. He forgives me over and over. And when I want to give up on myself, he doesn't give up on me. Yet why would I treat others in a way differently than the way Jesus treats me? When Jesus finds the lost one, once again, he rejoices more over it than the 99 that did not go astray. And that always bothered me because I thought, well, what about all the good 99 ones that didn't go astray? Do you not love them, you know, as much as you love the stray one? It's just one of those little mental arguments I would have. And I read something that was so helpful to me. What it said was that when somebody, there's a family with six children, and of course the parents love all their children, but if one gets sick and ends up in the hospital, the parents drop everything and go to the hospital, and somebody else will take care of the other kids temporarily, and the rest of them are all praying for that other sheep, the little one in the hospital. And when the little one comes home, everybody's rejoicing. And I thought, oh, that's a good explanation. When there's a needy one, you drop things and you go and take care of that one. And then the rest of them are hoping for a good result. Because we're to be like Christ, our good shepherd, this is a beautiful example of how we should care when someone strays. The love and value that Jesus places on each sheep should cause me to look on those and others in the same way. And I should never look down on them or give up on them, quit praying for them, avoid them, shun them. Sometimes we ignore people who stray or we dismiss them and we devalue them in our mind because we don't know what to do with them. You know, and at the very least, we can pray and pray diligently and show love to them and the family. Sometimes people gossip. Sometimes they neglect them. Sometimes they look down on them as a hopeless cause. But like Jesus, instead, we should pursue them with great love and compassion and care. The second passage in Luke 15, 4 through 7, they believe is talking about an unbeliever. Luke 15, 4 through 7, because it's in the same chapter with the prodigal son. And that one's about an unbeliever and how we should be pursuing sinners and bringing them into the fold. Let me read it very quickly. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The nerve of Jesus. And that wasn't in there. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his family and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So that's a really sweet, sweet thing for us to pursue sinners. How are we doing? Pursuing, do you have unsaved friends? Do you have friends who don't know Christ? Sometimes I think we cordon ourselves off so much that we don't even know people who are not believers. And when we do, we can reach out to them and share the gospel with them. I wanted to just show you one little book that's been really helpful to me. It's called The Done Book. Are any of you familiar with this? It's written by Carrie Schmidt, and it's like a tract, but it's bigger. And it's a really, really sweet book that just explains the gospel very beautifully with good illustrations, and it's done so respectfully. Sometimes we preach at people and we make them feel bad, and that's not how we're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to share it the way Jesus did, with great love, and he does a great job. You can find it. It's called Done by Carrie Schmidt, and you can get it on Amazon. It's a really, really good little book. So, truth number 11, the good shepherd loves lost sheep and pursues them. When they return to him or come for salvation, he rejoices, and so does all of heaven. Like Jesus, we should love and pursue lost sheep. So, let's say that the end of that verse together. He restoreth my soul. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to evaluate our lives and see where we have strayed or where we have sinned in not loving the lost and not loving straying sheep. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate, to care, to be understanding, to support those who have prodigals in their family, who have straying sheep in their church body. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us in some way to make a difference, to bring lost sheep into the fold, and to hear the angels rejoicing in heaven. Lord, we thank you, and I pray for the little time that the pastors, that the churches are going to have sharing and talking about what they've learned. I pray that this would be a really sweet time for each church and each individual. Lord, we love you so much, and thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.